Folks, we have 3 weeks left in 2012, and we're $40,000 short of making budget this year. As you consider your year-end giving, please remember a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online year-end contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
The birth of Christ fulfilled a prophecy of salvation, giving a weary world a cause to rejoice. And in that spirit, we will bring light to the tree that flourishes as a symbol of everlasting light.
Narcissism, which is narcissism and eisegesis, which is reading things into Scripture that are not there.
I'm sure it didn't feel right for Jesus when he was dying on the cross to make amends for our sin, but it was nonetheless the right thing to do.
On Christmas Day, as you look out at all this white snow, I want you to see the snow as red, red with the blood of Jesus Christ.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Here in the second hour of the program on this Monday afternoon, we're going to be going through some of our listener email, answering some questions that our listeners have. Sometimes they listen on demand. Actually, most of them listen on demand. And that means they have questions and comments. They email them to us and they call our Issues Etc. comment line. Leave questions, comments, show criticisms, and suggestions there as well. That's what the second hour on this Monday afternoon is for. The listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. Now, you can join us also if you have a question right here in real time for us in the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us an email to talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. You can send us a tweet, @issuesetc. We'd like to respond to our listeners' email. We can't respond to all of it, but we try and get to as much of it as we possibly can. What's first today, Jeff?
This is Dana. She says, my husband and I have been blessed by your program and our monthly supporters. I've been listening to Issues Etc. 24. That was our live 24-hour broadcast we did in early November. And the Law and Gospel segment, along with the New Obedience segment, have gotten me to thinking. I come from an evangelical background. I'm curious, if a Christian is to actively think about God's commands in order to do them, as in, what does he command, and what exactly does that mean, etc.? Or do we focus on Jesus all day, and what does that look like anyway? Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Dana.
That's a fantastic question. Now, see, I think this separates the men from the boys. A question like this. It sounds pretty innocuous. What does it mean? Am I supposed to be thinking about Jesus all day? Or am I supposed to be focusing on the commandments, doing right or not doing wrong? And the answer to that question is, bear with me, please, neither of the two. Now, let me answer the question about the Ten Commandments first. Does a Christian go around thinking in each and every case, you know, okay, what's the Ten Commandments? How do they bear upon this current situation? What do they require me to do? What do they forbid me to do? You could drive yourself crazy doing that. You really could. And if that were, even if that were not the case, that is not what Christians are called to do on a daily basis, to focus on the commandments per se. Are they always there with us? Should we know them? Should we be thoroughly instructed in them? Should we meditate upon them? Of course, absolutely. Scripture commends all of those things to us. But who or what is this Christian to focus on in his everyday life? Let me deal with the focus on Jesus part. And I said, it's not that either. Now, do I mean that we should not be contemplating Christ's constant mercy for us? Be, as the apostle says, set your mind on things above where Christ is? No, that is all commended to us in Scripture as well. Here's the real question. How does the Christian go through his everyday life hearing both the word of law, that in the Ten Commandments, and the word of gospel, that is what Paul is calling us to do when he says, set your minds on things above where Christ is. He's calling us to set our faith firmly upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen for us alone. How do you hear those two words every day in your life? And the answer to that question is counterintuitive. People say, well, the Christian's supposed to be serving God. In order to serve God, you're kind of focusing on God, so you're thinking about what God wants, and that would be focusing on the Ten Commandments. Or they say, the Christian is supposed to spend his day serving Christ. And so I'd be thinking about Christ and my relationship to him. The counterintuitive response that comes from Scripture to that question, however you put it, is the Christian is to focus on his neighbor. How are we now to live? Constantly under the word of God's command that condemns us for our sins and does rightly show us what to do and not to do. And hearing constantly that word of mercy and forgiveness that is grounded in none other than Jesus Christ. How are we now to live? And the answer to that question is you focus not on God. God's taken care of, all right? But on your neighbor. Certainly not on yourself. So the whole ground of new obedience is founded in this notion that the Christian has been forgiven of all his sins, that neither his sins nor his good works count against him with respect to God. So he is now free, entirely free, to stop focusing on self, to even stop focusing on God, and that is by way of trying to please him, but to focus on his neighbor who's in need and how his whatever his neighbor needs, whatever love, whatever compassion, whatever help the neighbor needs. The fancy word for it is the doctrine of vocation. And believe me, if you've spent your days as a Christian focusing on the commandments and been driven crazy by that, it paralyzes you. Or if you've spent your days being focused on God and thinking, oh, he's looking over my shoulder, he's watching me to see that I either slip up or that I do good, I'll either get a little knock on the head or I'll get a pat on the head from him somehow, and you've been driven crazy by that. Or you've been driven crazy by this kind of pious mystical idea that I'm just supposed to be thinking Jesus thoughts all day long, which leads to no good for anyone else but you, I guess. If you've been driven crazy by that stuff, focusing on your neighbor is a really good cure for that kind of insanity. You don't sit there and ask, what does God want me to do? You ask, what does my neighbor need me to do? And it's really nuts and bolts kind of stuff. And there's no finding a cure for polio, although finding a cure for polio did a lot of good for a lot of neighbors. But that was Jonas Salk's vocation. You don't have to worry about that. Your vocation calls you to serve the neighbor right in front of you. You don't have to put a man on the moon. You don't have to climb Mount Everest. You don't have to write the next best-selling novel. You don't have to be the best this, that, or whatever you are. You simply focus on your neighbor. So if you're a husband, guess who your neighbor is? First and foremost, your dear wife. What does she need? Well, I don't know. I guess she needs me to take out the trash and occasionally vacuum the living room and stop being a smart aleck when she talks to me and listen. Well, there you go. And if you're that wife, it's your husband. And if you're parents, it's your children. If you're children, it's your parents. And then you can draw the circle bigger and bigger. And you will find so much to keep you busy all day long, not worrying about how you stand with God, because Christ has squared things with God for you already. And are you going to fail and fall and come short in everything you do? Absolutely. That's why that gospel is always there for you. That, as I said before, that neither your sins nor even your good works will ever count against you with God, and now you're free to serve your neighbor.
Hello. Matthew 5:16 reads, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." This verse has been used as kind of a pep talk to support the notion that we need to go out and do good deeds. For example, some will use it to say that we need to lead a life thankful to God, even when hard trials come, because the world is watching. This doesn't sound right to me, but yet the verse seems to imply that letting the world see our good deeds is our job. Is letting the world see our good deeds our job? How should the passage be rightly interpreted?
That is a great question. It's quite actually somewhat related to the question that came before from our first emailer there. It does sound, doesn't it, like Jesus is saying, okay, let your light so shine before men. And that the light is going to be your good works, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, this is the same Jesus who said, when you do your good works, don't let your right hand, not even your right hand, know what your left hand is doing. Do not do them before men to be seen by them. Because then your Father has already given you your reward. You got your reward right here. You rather do your good works in secret. He says your prayers, your alms, and that would, I think, probably be taken to include all the good works that the Christian plans to do every day. He says, look, the Pharisees do their works before men in order to be seen by them. They already have their reward. But when you do yours, when you go do your stuff, same stuff that the Pharisees do, by the way. He does not condemn the Pharisees for doing good works. But the same stuff, you go out there and you don't do it so as to be seen by men. Then he says, your Father, who actually sees the secret things, the things that no one knows you did, the things that you're not getting credit for from your boss or your wife or your kids or your husband, that they might not even know that you did, they don't need to know. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So let's take them both together. Let your light so shine before men. The real question is, what is the light that should so shine before men that they see your good works? I would contend it isn't your good works. Well, your neighbor will see your good works, but the light that is to shine before men can't be my good works. It can't be. What kind of a light is that? Well, it says your light, doesn't it? What is your light? Is your light your good works? Or is your light the perfect good works of Jesus Christ? His righteousness, his sinlessness. That is your light. Anything in you is darkness. So when that light so shines before men, guess what? What men see is your good works, and they glorify not you. Jesus says, you don't need your reward now. They glorify your Father who is in heaven. I think he's talking about letting Christ shine, his perfect works, before men. We'll talk a little bit more about that on the other side of the break.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century, was known for boldly confessing Jesus Christ as both true God and true man. This is what we do at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church in Vienna, Virginia, just outside Washington, D.C., continuing this historic confession of our Savior, who died for us and now comes to us in word and sacrament. If you live in the D.C. area or just visiting, come join us. For more information, find us on the web, St. Athanasius Lutheran Church.
Theology for Blue Collar, White Collar, and Clerical Collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
A Savior Who is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the Confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Message in a bottle.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, the 10th of December, we're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. A great question from a listener over the comment line. By the way, the number for that comment line, 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Anytime, 24/7, you can call during the show, you can call in the middle of the night, in the wee hours of the morning, if you've got a question or a comment, doesn't matter how far behind you are in your on-demand listening a year ago. It doesn't matter. You can call with a question or a comment and leave it there at the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Now, the question before the break that I kind of got a start on, and I'm fairly well done, this question of what does it mean to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven? Here's the That's why I mentioned also Jesus admonition not to do your good works before men to be seen by them. Because it cannot mean doing your good works so that men may see it and notice you and see how good you are. It cannot mean that. Jesus forbids Christians from doing such things. As fervently as he urges Christians toward good works and service of neighbor, he warns us not to do it before men to be seen by them. So it can't mean that. It must mean something else. So what is the light? The light cannot be me and my good works. Will they see the good works? Yes. But the light that shines, that produces these good works that are seen by men, seen by them in such a way so that they do not glorify you or say, what a good boy are you, or what a good girl are you, but they glorify your Father who is in heaven, must only and can only be the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We've all met people like this who, and I will admit that at least in our human perspective, they're few and far between, but we've all met people like this and how deeply impressed we are with people who are kind of all about Jesus all the time. That they simply refuse, and I don't know if it's a special gift of humility or something, they simply refuse to take the credit for the things that they do. It used to be encapsulated in that phrase that was common among Christians, to God alone be the glory. You would see men write great books of theology or great sermons, and then they would end the sermon refusing to take credit for what they'd just written, by saying, to God alone be the glory. We've all known people like this, so we know what it looks like. Someone in whose life Christ shines brighter than they do. And how do we see these people? We say, isn't it remarkable the selfless good works that these people do? And yet they refuse to take credit for it. And they give all glory to Christ, in whose good works they put their soul, hope, and trust. That's what he's talking about. David is listening in New York. David, thanks for waiting on the line.
Yes, hi, Todd. How are you?
I'm very well.
I just listened, but the logic, though, the problem with the reward system, because you just said that in your understanding that it's if there is no reward, there's no sense of an incentive. You see, because if you think, well, either I am good or not, and then you see what I'm getting at.
Well, I think I see what you're getting at. Step back, take another swing at it, and so I can understand you completely.
Right. In terms of how Jesus said, you'll be rewarded for your good works. But the way you're explaining it is as if, well, you know, everyone would have the same reward, so it's irrelevant. So in other words,
what you're saying, David. Let me respond to it. And keep listening, please. Thanks for listening to New York. Okay. Jesus promises a reward. He says, your Father who sees you in secret doing these things will reward you. In fact, he will speak to his disciples when they talk about all the persecutions and everything. And especially, I'm thinking here about Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. It ends with, blessed are you when men speak evil of you. You see the kind of popularity contest you end up losing? Men speak evil of you for my sake. Well, why would they do that if they're seeing all these good works? Shouldn't our good works be the best PR we could possibly have? Well, it depends on who you're doing PR for. If you're doing it for yourself, yes, you will have the adulation of men, and guess what? You've received your reward. That's what Jesus says. But the kind of selfless good works that show forth Christ in his perfect obedience, his perfect righteousness, where we refuse to take credit for it, where the right hand doesn't know what the left hand is doing, Jesus says, well, those will get you spoken evil of by men, persecuted for my sake. I can guarantee you they're not going to persecute you for being a philanthropist. They're going to give you an award. If you're a philanthropist and you're out there doing great things, they're going to give you an award. You're going to get recognized by men. But Jesus paints a picture of the Christian life where men do not reward you. They speak evil of you. They persecute you. They even kill you, he says, for my name's sake. And then he says, great is your reward in heaven. Great. Anything you think you're missing out on in this life, guess what? God has something greater in reward for you. The Bible does teach rewards, but what God rewards is not your good works themselves. What God rewards is good works done in faith in Christ. That is to say, what God rewards is faith. The world will not reward you for that, but God promises that he will. What's next, Jeff?
Ken in Winter Park, Florida says, your comments on Pastor Baker's Bible study raises a question I've recently struggled with. God's word, Psalm 121, promises that we will be kept from all evil. And yet, Christians are beset by evil all of the time when tragedy strikes. Are we to read all of the promises in God's word through the lens of eternal life? Thanks for the email, Ken.
Well, to your particular question, no and yes. Not every promise God makes pertains only to eternal life. There are many and great promises God has made that he delivers on here, now, in this life. But every promise that God makes is ultimately fulfilled, is finally fulfilled, and can only await its complete consummation fulfillment in the life to come. So that is to say, you say the promise is that God will deliver us from all evil. And then we look in our lives and we say, well, that's so obviously not true, because look at all the evil that I have suffered in this life. Some of it, you know, because I've made bad decisions. Some of it because I'm a rotten person. And, you know, the apostle says, when you suffer for doing evil, that's nothing to brag about. Well, look at my life. All of the things that I've suffered, God isn't protecting me. That is when you say, well, here it is where God is, that promise must speak louder than your circumstances. Do you mean that if I contract cancer, that God is still protecting me from all evil? Are you saying that cancer isn't evil? No, cancer's bad. It's evil. It's one of the evils in this world wrought by our sin. But even if you can contract cancer, and many do, God's promise speaks louder than your circumstances. Are you saying that he's promised to heal me if I get cancer? Well, yes, ultimately he will heal you. I don't know what is greater healing than the resurrection on the last day. You say, well, that doesn't sound like much. I have to wait for it. Sure you do. We think so little of the resurrection. We think so little of the resurrection that we would prefer a cure to cancer here and now to the resurrection. Now, no one wants to have cancer. Everyone wants to find a cure. Everyone wants to be well and healthy. But how do we understand a life that's filled with cancer, but also filled with the promises that God will protect us from all evil? How do we understand it? We say that even this must be God's good and gracious will for me. Even though it hurts, even though it may kill me, even this. And how? There's only one way you can possibly come to that conclusion. The only possible way you can come to that conclusion is to say that this promise must have its fulfillment ultimately and only in Christ himself. That Christ can even take something like sickness, disease, cancer. He can even take that and bring it through his death on the cross into his grave and leave it behind in his resurrection. And if that was good, if that was the ultimate expression, demonstration, and enactment of God's good will for me in protecting me from all evil, the death of his own son, then this my cancer, this my financial ruin, this my problem, this whatever evil besets me in my life must also be. It's all comprehended in the death of Jesus and fulfilled, every promise, in his resurrection and ours. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
This lovely Christmas hymn comes from a 2-CD set titled Lutheran Service Book Hymns and Services. We'll send you this resource of 26 hymns for any sized year-end donation to Issues Etc. You can contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and mail it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support at the end of 2012. Truth-centered mission outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Arriving at the end of the slippery slope.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
France's liberal views towards sexuality led it to embrace legalized abortion early on. Unfortunately, France has steadily and progressively disregarded the life of the unborn for decades. Now the French government, which already partially subsidizes many abortions, has decided to make all abortions in the country free. In addition, the French government simultaneously announced it will provide free contraception for 15 to 18-year-old females. It appears that a culture of sexual license has finally produced state-funded abortion on demand.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List, inviting you to join us in our battle for life. For more, go online to sba-list.org.
Bless the land, the city blessed, where Christ.
Beautiful Advent music, isn't it? That's a St. Olaf choir with the Advent hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's sacred music for the world. Now, I don't want to like to give away our secrets, but here's what makes Lutheran Public Radio unique. It follows the church's calendar. That means it follows the course of the church year. We're in Advent. You'll hear primarily Advent music during the Advent season. It's almost entirely choral music in English. Now, there's a reason for that. The value of Christian music isn't in the music, it's in the message. And so the words count, and you got to be able to understand it unless you're a native German or Latin speaker. Well, we try to do most of our choral music at Lutheran Public Radio in English. There are no announcers to distract you from the music. The professional choirs and artists, some of the very best in the world, in fact. And it's all music, all the time, 24/7, absolutely free at LutheranPublicRadio.org. You can listen anytime, and during the Advent season, you'll hear Advent. Then starting December 24th, this was a big hit last year with our listeners when we debuted 12 days of Christmas music. Am I right, Jeff? Nothing but Christmas music from the church from many centuries for the 12 days of Christmas, beginning Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Speaking of Lutheran Public Radio, there's an email received from Paul in California. He said, I want to express my appreciation for Lutheran Public Radio's streaming of seasonal music. Listening to the hymns and works of decades and centuries past has been a great way to get through the occasional drudgery of office life. I often find myself humming or singing along without even thinking of it. Thanks for the uplifting music of our Christian heritage, writes Paul in California, and says, Advent blessings.
And to you as well, Paul, thanks for listening in California. That humming and singing along, that's probably the comment we hear most from the listeners of LutheranPublicRadio.org, the sacred music for the world, is they like to sing along. And when it's in English and when it's choral, that's what you get to do. You get to sing along.
Hi, this is Pat from Michigan. I was listening to the comment line on Friday about Beth Moore, and Todd, I'll have to give you some reinforcement probably on this one. My husband used to tell me, or I've heard this many years in our 29 years of marriage, this was always his comment, when men marry women, they marry them the way they are. When women marry men, they hope they'll change them. I always kind of rolled my eyes, and but it was just interesting to hear you comment on that, and I told my husband he was right, and told him that he'll have to listen as well. So thank you. That was pretty interesting and enlightening. I just love your show. Have a great day. Bye.
Thank you very much. I appreciate you listening and encouraging your husband to listen as well. That's always nice to hear. You know, I mentioned that we were talking about Beth Moore, and someone had mentioned, I can't remember what we'd done, something on Beth Moore and her Bible studies, and then a comment over the comment line that I responded to. My memory's a bit vague, but I do remember the part about, you know, sometimes Beth Moore, while it's called a women's Bible study, it's really not so much about women. Often what you hear from her is about how wouldn't you like your man to be more godly? And there's a couple things I think that are very dangerous there. Two forms of idolatry. Let's just put it that way. Two forms of rather subtle but very dangerous and poisonous idolatry. The first is for a woman to regard herself as somehow more spiritual than her Christian husband. Now, I'm not saying the Christian husband's more spiritual than she is. I'm just saying the kind of pride by which women, and some maybe it's our American culture, we just automatically assume that women are more spiritual, they have a deeper faith, some of those kinds of things. This is not to denigrate the faith of women. I'm simply saying women have not cornered the market on devout Christian faith, in spite of what all the books in the Christian bookstore might insinuate or imply or actually come out and say. Well, I want my husband to read the Bible more. You know, he works. He goes to the office and then he comes home. Well, you know what? That's kind of what a Christian man does. I want him to go to church. That's a great thing. You should tell your husband he has to go to church. Remind him that it is among his many responsibilities, including his work, to be there with his family. The first form of subtle idolatry is that the woman thinks herself more spiritual than her husband, and that it's her job to somehow disciple him. So suddenly she becomes the spiritual head of the family, in essence. That's the idolatry of self. The second is this idolatry of always chasing after the man that you want him to be. And this is not unique to Christian women, but it is a form of very dangerous idolatry. It's that if he just, or if I can just get him to, then, thinking that many wives have, where the idol isn't the man before you, it's the man that you want him to be. That your hopes and your dreams and all those things are pinned on what he might become someday, instead of who he is right now. And not your hopes and dreams, but your love and your compassion. I can tell you, having experienced now for 25 years, while men grow and become better husbands and become better fathers, largely through trial and error and through just the school of experience, I'm not a better man than I was 25 years ago. I'm just as rotten as I was 25 years ago. I just have more experience, maybe a little bit more wisdom, but I'm not a better man. And I don't think this idolatry, and I'm speaking to you ladies, okay? I would, time permitted, I have equal things to say to men. I don't think this idolatry really takes its final toll on a woman until her husband dies. And I think part of the genuine grief of women who've tried to fix their husband for 45 years isn't that they didn't get him fixed, but that they tried to fix him for 45 years, and now he's gone. And they would give anything to have one day with that guy again, in spite of all his faults. Right? Now that is, all idolatry takes its toll. All idols require that you give them some kind of a sacrifice. And I can't think of anything more bitter than to look back after 45, 50 years of marriage after your husband is gone, saying, you know, I don't regret spending those years with him. I regret not enjoying them because I was always trying to fix the guy. Every kind of idolatry has that kind of sacrifice. Here's a comment about the veracity of God's word.
I recently heard a comment about the veracity of the Bible and the futility of awaiting Jesus' return. That sounds familiar. I don't know if it's one I'd heard before and possibly responded to before, or if it's a new version of that. But in any case, here goes, and regular listeners will recognize that I'm not smart enough to figure this all out by myself, though they'll know whom I got it from, a regular contributor of yours. But here goes. The Bible, by its own proclamation, is about one thing and one person in particular, that, of course, being Jesus. And four very core chapters of that book, so to speak, the four Gospels, speak very specifically about two events in his life. And as it turns out, both of those events, his death by execution at the hands of the Romans and his subsequent resurrection, are the two most well-documented, well-referenced events in what we might call ancient history, or perhaps the beginning of modern history. So ultimately, whether there are minor discrepancies in what one might call editions of that book, ultimately the book itself says that it tells one specific story and makes one specific claim about its main character. And the two very core, pivotal, ultimately only claims that whole book makes about its main character happen to be the most documented, most cross-referenced, most well-referenced events in all of recorded history, especially what we might call ancient history. So if the guy that said he was going to be dead for 2 days and got up and walked out of his tomb, in fact, did that, smart money, if he says he's coming back, smart money's on the guy that can get up and walk out of his own tomb on his own power. Thank you.
Well, not only smart money, as I've said many times, smartest listeners in radio. It's good to hear that the listeners are, in fact, listening. I think the best source for that is probably, and probably the person he was thinking of when he mentioned one of our regular contributors to the program would be Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, who has made that argument here on Issues, Etc. many times for how do you know that God's word is reliable? At the center of that word, authenticating that word, is the crucified and risen Christ. He puts a stamp of approval on it. You can believe him. You can believe the word that he recommends to us. We'll be right back.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Folks, we have 3 weeks left in 2012, and we're $40,000 short of making budget this year. As you consider your year-end giving, please remember a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues, Etc., send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online year-end contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 10 more minutes on this Monday afternoon, December the 10th, with listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line. We'll get some more comments in just a minute. I'm holding in my hand here this little book called O Holy Night. It is the latest in the Arch Book series from Concordia Publishing House, out for the Christmas season, and it's only $2. It's also the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for December, and we do this for a reason. We know that you've got children, grandchildren, godchildren, nieces, nephews, all manner of children in your life, and here's something that you can put in their stocking for Christmas Day or Christmas Eve, this great new book that tells the story of Christmas in a simple way, a poetic way, especially for small children, O Holy Night, the latest in the Arch Book series from Concordia Publishing House. Order more than one for the kids that surround you in your family and your life. Give Concordia Publishing House a call, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. We're going through listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line. Next, a comment about our recent interview on the Mayan calendar and doomsday prophecy.
This is David in Kansas City, Missouri, and I want to commend you for the excellent program yesterday debunking the Mayan calendar panic that, or should I say the Mayan calendar malaise, that has swept many people into a panic or disorientation. You know, the thing that is really clear here is that the Mayan calendar fad that's kind of going on and sweeping people's emotions and so forth into a tizzy reemphasizes the dead end that our works or our fascinations can wind up in. This is true because we can't rely on ourselves to improve anything about our world or our own livelihood just by trying to predict dates. Rather, Christ has already taken up our panic, our fears, our emotions, and so forth, even about the end of the world, when he came the first time and died on the cross. And now that he has risen, we who are sinners and saints look forward to his second return, whatever it's going to be, to take us to heaven. And we proclaim this hope to those who do not know him. Thanks. Bye.
Well, I think that's a good, basic way of understanding these. And it's not just the Mayan calendar prediction or the alleged Mayan calendar prediction of the end of the world, but any prediction of the end of the world, any doomsday scenario. It doesn't even have to be a religious doomsday scenario. People who think, I remember growing up with the constant reminder, it was a drumbeat, that the world was going to end in a total and complete nuclear destruction. Remember? The Soviet Union had enough missiles to destroy the world 10 times over, and we had enough missiles to destroy the world 50 times over, and we're going to destroy each other and destroy the world, and no one had any hope for the future because of all the missiles that were pointed at each other. A pretty bleak way of looking at the world, if you ask me. I would think what you want to about the nuclear armament, but and nowadays we have the doomsday predictors who won't. They don't destroy the world with fire. They say global warming is going to destroy the world, or at least life on this world, our way of life on this world. Or the Mayan calendar, or Christian doomsday predictors, like we talked about earlier, where they talk about, there's very little hope in it. And that's a good basic way of understanding one of the distinctions between that and the Christian way of looking at the end of the world. We don't know when it's going to come. We know it will come. But for the Christian church, it's not a fearful prospect. It's not anything to worry about, something to anxiously expect. And, you know, if the Mayans were predicting the end of the world, they probably weren't terribly thrilled about it. And people who listen to that nonsense today are not terribly thrilled about it. Christians are thrilled about the end of the world. There's a reason why we talk about it as being our blessed hope. We are anxious for it to happen, not because we want the world to be destroyed, but because we know that what awaits us is a new heaven and a new earth. And our true home and our dwelling place with Christ himself. So anytime you hear anybody, Christian preacher, Mayan predictor, whatever it may be, talking about the end of the world, so that it sounds like bad news, so that it sounds like something you ought to be worried about, that you hope won't happen, you're not hearing anything remotely like what the Bible teaches about the end of the world.
It's Andy. I've just been reading in a book on Christian apologetics and worldview, and it's ironic. It talks about Nietzsche understanding Christianity better than many Christians. I'm just going to read you a paragraph. Christians throughout history and today differ in their understanding of what their convictions should be. However, a biblical worldview tries to capture the essential ideas of Christianity, its fundamental doctrines, and how they hang together in explaining God, the universe, and humans. Some, to the contrary, think of Christianity as more of a set of behaviors, feelings, and symbols as opposed to a bona fide worldview. Dorothy Sayers lamented during World War II that, quote, "we have rather lost sight of the idea that Christianity is supposed to be an interpretation of the universe." Even Nietzsche, that colossal anti-Christian, knew this. When speaking of the English tendency to reject belief in God but keep Christian ethics, Nietzsche proclaimed, quote, "Christianity is a system, a whole view of things thought out together. By breaking one main concept out of it, the faith in God, one breaks the whole. Nothing necessarily remains in one's own hands." And boy, look at what's going on in the Church of England, and you can see exactly what he means. Right.
Well, again, smartest listeners in radio, and if a critic of Christianity as notorious as someone like Friedrich Nietzsche, who gave us the God is dead, although that's often misunderstood, Nietzsche was actually lamenting the fact that God was dead. He said, look, let's just be realistic and accept it as a fact. Let's admit it. Not that he was any great Christian himself. But if a critic of Christianity can recognize that Christianity isn't just a collection of different ideas that happen to seem to fit together, but in fact, not just a worldview, I would argue Christianity is the only legitimate worldview. It's the only one that accurately corresponds to reality. And that's any good worldview has to correspond to reality. Answer questions, explain things. And if Nietzsche can recognize it, shouldn't Christians recognize it and not try and play grab bag or buffet style Christianity, saying, you know, we don't need this, we don't need that. It's taken in its whole or not at all.
This is Herman commenting on the presentation today by Pastor Erickson of Christ Lutheran Church at Murray, Utah, on the Swedish Lutheran pastor and bishop Bo Yurtz. Appreciate the further background he gave on this man and his teachings and positions. It was most enlightening. I had encountered knowledge of him before and read of him mentioned in Pastor Matthew Harrison's book on the issue of women pastors. He was certainly brought up there because he opposed that in the Church of Sweden. I think that's very commendable. Pastor Erickson did the work he did today, and that we see that modern times have given us a substantial confessional biblical Lutheran leader and pastor such as Bo Yurtz that was focused on the Word of God. Didn't care for the nuances and the deceptions of so-called modern theology. That's a very important thing to see that biblical confessional Lutheranism has its rich depth, as was brought out in the illustration by Pastor Erickson as he featured reviewing Bishop Boerts of Sweden. So thank you very much.
This is the great value of men who are schooled in God's Word, like Boerts by men of the past who have written. Why? Because they're not just writing for their own time. They're writing for our time and for the future generations. That's the proof of good theology. One of the proofs of good theology is it proves true for when it's written as well as for all times afterward and before. It's their deposit that we get to draw upon. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk with Pastor Matthew Gehrke of Concordia Lutheran Church in Cottage Hills, Illinois, about Luke 7, 18 through 28, the messengers from John the Baptist. Also tomorrow, we'll discuss the birth of John the Baptist with Pastor Tom Baker. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. We have a church bulletin insert that we would like you to include in your church's bulletin this weekend and next weekend. You can get it right now. You can go download it, print off, and take it to your church secretary for inclusion in your church bulletin this weekend and next weekend. It's the special Christmas programming for Issues, Etc., and for LutheranPublicRadio.org. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click support right there at the top of the page. You'll be able to download, print, and copy the Issues, Etc. Lutheran Public Radio Christmas Programming Bulletin Insert. Take it to your church secretary or your pastor and make sure it gets in your bulletin this Sunday and next Sunday. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.